minor prophet that we don't often hear preaching from, but he did it in such a practical way, a blessed way. I'm looking forward to tonight to chapter 3. And I trust our hearts are open, so you better begin now. Open up so you can find it, okay? Start now. Ready, go. Dr. Tim.
One of the things that you wouldn't normally know is what preachers say to each other, like when we're passing the baton here. Sometimes nothing, sometimes something. You would expect, though, that it would be profoundly spiritual. Unless you knew me. But when I do that at our church and pass the baton of the pulpit to another preacher, what honestly comes out, I could fake something else. It just would be a fake. What comes out of my heart every time is, have fun. Now, I don't, I got to qualify that. I don't mean have a party or whatever. I was sharing this with Dr. Davey yesterday. At some point we were talking. And what I said to him is, when I have the privilege of studying God's Word and it opens up, the psalmist says, I rejoice in thy word as one that finds great spoil. And then when you get to share that and it seems to work, where it's made clear and you get lost in the truth and you it just seems to work. There's a line out of a movie, Chariots of Fire, where the guy talks about his running, the Christian guy. You know the story. I don't. I really don't. Except I remember this, because I watched it once on television just to get this line right, and then I forgot the way to say it exactly right. But essentially, he said, when I run, I feel the pleasure of God. It's what he was made to do that glorifies God. So for me, in good old Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday kind of English, that's fun. That's fun. It's just great fun. So it's been great fun for me to be here, really. And I want to thank you for your kind hospitality. It has been great fun. We left Habakkuk this morning with God having the last word in the conversation for now, which God will always have that last word in the conversation. And he says this in verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And we don't know how much time passes between verse 20 and verse 1 of chapter 3. But we know what chapter 3 is because he tells us. Sometime in response to this incredible conversation between the prophet and his God, when that happens to this, under the inspiration of God, Habakkuk sits down and pens a poem, a prayer, a psalm. And in this, he speaks to God. It's interesting that in all these words in this prayer that there's just a couple of requests, and the rest is saying things about God to God and saying things about God to himself. It seems to me that we normally think that fear and trust are mutually exclusive ideas. That if you're afraid, you're not trusting. And then if you're trusting, you're not afraid. I think you could preach that and get amens. You'd be wrong, but I think you could do it. Trust Trust is a choice. If I feel all warm and fuzzy and confident without any fear, I'm really not trusting. I'm just confident, maybe cocky. But when I don't know what's going to happen, and I do the math of my life and the challenge I'm about to face and the resources that I have in me don't match, fear is a rather appropriate and rational response. 100 years ago, when I was at Pillsbury College, and strangely, it's bizarre, I understand, but it's the truth. I'm just saying it's because it's the truth. Playing football there, don't ask. Okay, I was. You kidding? No, really? Okay. And I can remember some amazing halftime scores that were, the first time I got into a game, the score was 75 to nothing, all right? So pretty much the game was what it was going to be when they let me in. I couldn't win it or lose it because it was already dead. It was hope. But I can literally remember halftime. Terry Price, he's at Maranatha. He was the coach there, and he's actually my youth pastor when I was a munchkin. First youth pastor we ever had at Calvary when I was a kid. I can remember him saying, okay, now, how many of you think we can win this thing? It's like, this is an ethical dilemma. Because nobody does, and he doesn't either. But we all have to say, yes. It's like, fear would be a very rational response for the second half. What could happen? We could set new records. Somebody could score 200. Okay. We tend to look at fear as sin, and it can be the occasion of sin. I think we should think of it more on the lines of temptation. Because in my fear, I can choose to do wrong or trust in my own wisdom. Or in my fear, I can choose to remember who God is. And even though I don't know how he could possibly fix this, I choose to obey him no matter what's going to happen. So trust is not so much a feeling of confidence. I love that confidence feeling. I love it when it all works out. I love it when you don't die and everything works out at the end. But trust is that choice to act as if what God said is true, even though it doesn't look like it is. I mean, it's many things, but that's the simplified version. This morning, we looked at the emphasis of those first two chapters being we need, you should and I should, engage our God personally. Engage him. The theme of this psalm, this prayer, is that you and I as believers need to intentionally choose to trust him. It's like, duh, I know that. But that's the point. We need to make the choice to trust him, which is what Habakkuk actually does. Let's look at this psalm. It begins with his two requests after a very stunning admission. Verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your words, O Lord, do I fear. So how's Habakkuk feeling? You could get this now. How is he feeling? He's afraid. He's not a coward. Fear, it doesn't make you a coward. Letting fear rule your life and make your decision, that could make you a coward. But he was afraid. Look over at verse 16. Well, maybe he's just kind of like, maybe he was just a little concerned. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. That sounds a little more serious than I'm a bit concerned. Don't you think? He is stunningly candid again and admits that in fact, as he looks what he is facing, what he feels is serious fear. The idea is to be in awe, appalled, overwhelmed, all but speechless. And yet, again, making the point here that fear and trust are not mutually exclusive. As a matter of fact, you have no reason to trust without fear. Okay, I'll trust you. Well, why would I trust you if I didn't have some concern? I mean, if I'm confident, I'm confident. Well, he had great fear, and yet he was extraordinarily courageous. Look at what he says next. He tells him, I do fear. Okay. Then he says this, in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. What is he saying? Here's what he's saying. These things you said you are doing, God, make them alive. Drop the hammer. Do the deed. Do it. Go for it. Let's do this. Let's experience this. Go ahead. Bring it. And he's not saying bring it like cocky bring it. He's saying, okay, okay. Now, it's not like God needs his permission. He's just saying, here's the deal. Here's where I am. I am telling you that I am scared out of my mind, but what you are and who you are and what you said is right. You are God. Your plan is right. I don't know how this is going to work. It's you're going to blow up the country and I'm in the country and I don't know how that works. And you say the just shall live by faith and I don't know how that works, but I'm going to trust you. So go ahead, drop the hammer. Here we go. And he is saying that not about some hypothetical thing that might happen someday. It was now, right here, okay. And he's not ordering God around. He is, in his own way, saying something very similar to our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? We don't want to think of Jesus being afraid. So maybe you can't get your head around that theologically and you got a problem with it. Okay. But I'm telling you, in Gethsemane, he was not happy. He had deep concerns, dread about what he knew was to take place. So much so that in his humanity, without apology, he begs his Father on the basis of his relationship to let this cup pass from me. But since that is not possible, for God's will to be done, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I'm not trying to make his turn what Christ said into slang, but what he is saying is, let's do this. Bring it on. Let's go. Okay. So what he says to this plan that God has revealed, that still hasn't shown him any escape route, particularly for him, was, I am afraid, so let's do this. And then one caveat request. In your wrath, remember mercy. Now, I don't think Habakkuk thinks that if he doesn't remind God that God could forget to be merciful. I just believe it's an honest expression of his heart. Counting on, acknowledging in this request, perhaps more than anything, reminding himself of God's mercy. In Psalm 103, The psalmist says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. So, his request starts with admission of great fear, an acceptance of God's will, right here, right now. Let's go for it. And a plea. Okay, God, I know You are merciful. Remember mercy. God's not offended. Then what happens, beginning here in verse 3, he moves right into describing basically a history, God's history with His people, and whether it was an actual vision that it records, but he talks about seeing these things, and he rehearses the history, God's saving history of His children in the past. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from His hand. And there He veiled His power before Him when pestilence and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was Your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was Your anger against the rivers? Or the indignation against the sea when You rode on Your horses or Your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from Your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw You and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. As you're reading through here, somebody's like, what's he... Oh, I know, stories pop into your head as he's recounting what God was doing. Some of it's not real clear, and some of it we don't know what he's saying. I don't, for sure. But there are parts where all of a sudden it's like, oh, there's stories that remember from what God was doing in the life of Israel that come to mind. I'll go back to verse 11. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of Your arrows as they sped at the flash of Your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of Your people. For the salvation of Your anointed, You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with His own arrows the heads of His warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me. Rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret, You trampled the sea with Your horses, the surging of the mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Summarizing these verses as he's recounting, he says this. He remembers the awesome, and we're using not the word as in like awesome, dude, not that kind of awesome. Awesome as leaving you breathless, where you just like, where a sound is a better expression than a word. To be awed, to be rendered virtually speechless, to be stunned. And that can be a bad thing or a good thing. Here it's in the prophet's thinking back over what he had seen and what he had studied in the scriptures in his lifetime. He thinks through God's dealing with his people all along, and he is in awe of God's working in the past, remembering how, in how such dramatic ways, as he says in verse 13, you went out for the salvation of Your people. He anticipates the awesome working of God in the present. He's afraid of what's about to happen. And he's counting on the awesome working of God in the future. He's waiting for the trouble. I mean, there's going to be trouble coming to him and to Israel, but he's waiting. The one he's looking forward to is the trouble that the Chaldeans are going to be in for what they do. But it reminds me, as we look through that, it reminds me of this big truth. It is ridiculous that we think this way. Okay, so frequently in life, maybe you don't, I certainly do, find myself in situations where it's like, okay, if God does not intervene, we're dead. We're done. I got nothing. And in my heart, there's a genuine, now it's an irrational fear in this sense. It's rational to what I got and what I'm facing. So the 10 spies, were they crazy? Okay, we're this big, they're this big. Okay, that's not good. I mean, that wasn't irrational. The problem is they were comparing, when they compared the size of their resources to the resources of the people, the Canaanites, they were in trouble. And their comparison was flawed because they should have been comparing the size of their opponents to the size of their God, not their own size. But it was rational to be concerned. The irrational side of it is, okay, so when has God failed us so far? Now, honestly, when did God just blow it in your life so far? When was that? So when was that? Like, you could say something.
Never.
I mean, and I get, we're supposed to say it. No, it's really never. I mean, isn't it? Now, sometimes it looked that way. So why am I deeply concerned, if you don't like the word afraid, when I'm facing this greater dilemma than I've ever faced before? The challenges in life don't get easier, do they? I think about it now. Okay, how I'm going to say it. Okay. Bottom line is, I know there are young people with very deep, serious, heavy burdens to bear in a world that's filled with sin and abuse. But most of the drama of teens is over a zit. What am I going to do? I don't know. Leave the country. It's like, come on. It's like, so, oh, it's such a problem. You're like, you're not trying to sound like, you know, well, we are all. It's like, are you kidding me? That's your big problem. Wait. And that's one of my big surprises in life is, by this time I thought I'd be smarter. What a disappointment that is. And by this time, I thought the challenges would be easier because I would be smarter. Wrong twice. Because all through life, you're facing stuff you never faced before. And the stuff you face when you're older is not easier than when you were younger. I mean, it feels just as hard. It's like on a curve. It's hard. It's about as hard as you can do when you're 16. But it doesn't get easier. And so there are I can't predict it, because there's many times in my own life, because of knowing God's very faithful, completely faithful deliverance in the past, that we face this challenge, I can stand up and be the pastor and be the guy and say, don't worry. And we have challenges and we have deadlines, but you know God, and we'll pray and we're going to work this out. Don't worry. And say that with complete sincerity. And then every now and then, in the inside, I'm going like, really? Like, where's the head? Which you can't say in front of the church or your wife. It's not a good thing. So it's like, so I try to do this and be. But there are times that I am absolutely panicked. And it's rational from a human point of view. But spiritually, it's like, so this is going to be the time that God lets us down? I mean, what are the chances of that? What are the chances of that? Zero. And we know that, which is the joy of Bible history. It's also the joy of our own history of our walk with God. It's one of the great joys of reading Scripture, of fellowship. It's one of the great joys of sacred music, where you're suddenly reminded that God has done great things all along, going out for the salvation of His people. And yes, in all those times we thought we were dead, and that was a rational assumption. But we were not, and we are not, and He never will fail. This will not be the time God blows it. And so what Habakkuk does is he rehearses to himself the history of God's care and redemption of His people. And he's buoyed up. He's lifted up. He's encouraged. He's strengthened. As he reflects on what God has always done. And so are we every time. Now, when we reflect on what we have done, we either get momentarily cocky, and then pride goes before destruction and the Holy Spirit before fall, and then we crash and burn. Or we're depressed at our performance. There is no joy promised in you looking at you or remembering how well you've done in previous crises. But as Habakkuk, having said, let's do this, remember to be merciful, then he remembers God's history with him and God's history with all of his children. And he's lifted up. He's encouraged. And he comes to this conclusion in verse 17, which is really the punchline of the evening, it's the punchline of the book. So here's his concluding confidence. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. That's not good. What's your yield? I don't know what the good number is, but I know zero is not good. And the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He accepts God's will, though he's afraid, pleading for mercy. He remembers God's history with his people since there was a people of God, and God's history with him. And so he comes to this conclusion, even if we suffer the loss of everything and my worst fears come true, which is a possibility. God has not promised that your worst fears would not come true, unless it was lose your salvation and be abandoned by Christ. That's not going to happen because of God's promises. But in life, what we think about losing a home, losing a marriage, losing a child, losing a spouse, we think of these, you know, horrible eventualities. God hasn't promised that we could not lose those things. And so Habakkuk realizes, okay, even if, though I suffer the loss of all things, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Not in the circumstances. And there's a tremendous, tremendous truth here that we know. So I'm not going to tell you something new. I haven't told you anything new yet. Kind of a duh, but I do remember in this past year, at a time and a place, where it was very clear to me, not that there weren't good things in my life, because there always are, but sometimes the struggles and the fears and the challenges and the heartbreaks just eclipse them all. So they can be standing there right in front of you and you don't see them. In one of those times, it was very clear to me. I remember talking to God about this, talking to myself about this. And that is, you know, Tim, if you do not find your joy in Him, you will have no joy at all. And here's the amazing thing. Okay, that's true. Just as true is that I can always find joy in Him. Always. It's like 100%. I think about the things that give me joy. I love my wife. I love my children. I adore my grandchildren. And I love them to pieces. And they fix just about everything in life when I see them. But not all the time. Sometimes it's like, would you take this one? They're driving me crazy. I love them, but I'd love them someplace else right now, all right? I'm not telling you which one or when it was. Okay. What I find in my life that the most desperate times is the good, not the bad places, the wholesome places I go for joy and trouble, when none of them deliver, I feel panicked. But there's one place that always delivers. You can always find joy in the Lord. Now, I was thinking about it when we were singing. All I have is Christ. Now, as a believer, you would never think of it that way, but you could be like, well, that sounds pretty pathetic. And you know, but see, there's no faking. Okay, how do you feel about that? So I'm standing there, I'm singing away. And I'm saying, all I have is Christ. And how do you feel about that? Okay, what if that were absolutely true? I mean, it's true, but what if it was absolutely true as you had nothing else but Him? Oh, really? How would you be with that? When you are singing from your heart, all I have is Christ, is that like a pitiful emotion, expression? Is that a pitiful thought? All I have is Christ. All I got is you. Yes. There's a Hallmark card for you. Love you, dear. All I have is you. Okay. Happy anniversary. Okay. Okay. But when we say all I have, but honestly, no, seriously. Did you not feel joy? I mean, honestly, and you're not faking it. Oh, I should say this in a positive way, because this would make me look spiritual. No, I'm serious. There's no faking it. When you are singing that with sincerity, all I have is Christ, that's glorious. That's not impoverishing. That's not diminishing. That's exalting and filling and fulfilling. It's amazing. And so where the prophet ends up is okay. If we end up at the place where I actually, really, really, the worst thing, something happens worse than that. Here's what I know I can and must and will do. I will find joy in my relationship with a holy, loving, omnipotent, caring, pure, just, merciful, wise God. And you can, for real, no matter what, no matter where. Then he says this, God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. He says, I want you to play this with a banjo. No. With a guitar. Like, whatever. Okay. He wants it played with strings. That's what he wants the accompaniment here to be. But he makes this, he ends with a picture that I appreciate because I love to hunt. Okay. So the picture here is the deer being surrounded by hunters. Somehow, don't know how, just finds a way around and through. And the hunters turn around and up on the rocky cliff, there he goes. Over to, it's like, stink. I thought we had that boy. And he's saying, I don't know how this will happen, but I do know this. Somehow, the just shall live by his faith. So I don't know how the armies are going to come and the Babylonians are going to come and heads are going to roll literally and blood's going to fill the street and somehow the just will be that one that got away. But doesn't mean they won't be killed in battle. Their death may be how they get away. But he says, I know this. I know I will be the one who gets away. Strangely, there was a night in our Bible study where I have a lot of new believers and rough and tough people. And at this point, we were explaining the spiritual truth. I know we weren't studying Habakkuk, but we were studying something and this principle. And they said, oh, it's like Bugs Bunny. Right. But, strangely, this makes sense to me. You think, that's not strange. We expect that would make sense to you, Tim. But the point is, you know, in vintage, good, biblical Bugs Bunny old cartoons, okay, there's like a Bugs Bunny thing where I don't know whether he got knocked on the head or has a blindfold, but he's walking around on the high steel scaffolding kind of stuff. Anybody remember this? Okay. Young people, Bugs Bunny, who's that? Sorry. Okay, but... And then he's walking, and he's going to walk off the end, and then something swings over, and he walks right on that, and then he falls off, and something swings over, and by the time it's over, he's on the ground, and he walks away, nothing happened. It's like, okay. Or, and there's another one where the whole building falls over, he's standing there, and there's one window, right? Somebody else saw this cartoon. I can sell it right over there. Whoever it is, right over there. Somebody saw the cartoon. Okay. And it all falls over and he's standing there in the one window. Anybody see that cartoon? Okay. Just pretend. Lie. Oh, yeah. Great cartoon. Okay. But there's a truth there, strangely enough, in the Bugs Bunny effect. Not found in the Hebrew, but found in my twisted mind. And that is, I don't know how that works. But he says, when it all falls down, the just shall live by his faith. With everything falling down around Job, he said, though he slay me, I will hope in him. To my favorite verses in the Bible. One found in an old classical song, and one, it's the same words found in a more contemporary gospel-type song, is, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last day he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. In that dark, oppressive passage of Scripture where nothing on earth makes sense to Job, somehow twice in that abyss of despair, like the phoenix, he rises out of the darkness and says, I know my Redeemer lives, and I don't know how, and I don't know when, but these eyes are going to see him. So there. It's amazing, powerful, somehow. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. So, when doing the math says you're dead, choose to trust him. He hasn't lost sight of you. He has a plan. He may deliver you from death. He may deliver you through death. but the Bugs Bunny effect. In all of this, God doesn't he clearly deals in the world, but the bottom line is God doesn't broad brush his redemption. It's person by person, name by name. Everybody, nobody. Yeah, but God says, the just, I know your name. And no matter what happens, you will live by your faith. By the one you trust. The one, no matter what, in whom we can find joy. Choose to trust him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your promises. I pray, Lord, that you would take our study today, your word, and have it affect our choices this week so that no matter what we face, no matter what the news is, we would choose to trust you.